Well, good to be with you, everyone. My name is Bo. So glad that you're here. To any guests or visitors, welcome to Fusion. We hope that you feel invited and welcomed. Of course, to my Fusion family, my CA family, good to see you as well. Well done on surviving the winter storm of 2022. You guys all made it here. I woke up this morning and my car was wet, but we will rebuild, right? Like, we'll get through this thing. So glad we made it. Tonight, we are beginning our Christmas series, In the Dark Street Shineth, which, of course, is based on a reference to the line from the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. For those of you doing the crossword search, the yellow letter spell shineth on there, so you can stop. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. I was at the 9 o'clock this morning, and like half the service, I was like, what is it? Then I found it. So, In the Dark Streets Shineth, based on the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And I absolutely love that song, and in particular, the line that says, In the dark streets shineth an everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Speaking of this little sleepy village of Bethlehem that nobody expected anything significant to come from, and yet from this little sleepy dark village, the light of the world came. And so that's what we're going to be talking about for the next several weeks. We're going to be talking about the everlasting light that arrived in Jesus's birth, and what it meant and what it means to a world trapped in darkness. I'm so excited for the next couple of weeks as we talk about this. I don't know what your family's traditions are around Christmas gifts, but I come from a Christmas list-making family. There are families who are like, no, surprise me. I want you to creatively think about what you think I would most love. And then there's my family that's like, give me a list, right? So every October, we start sending emails to each other. My mom and grandma, they're very on top of that mid-October, like, hey, you know, the emails come out. Hey, could you start to put together a list so I can get an early jump on my Christmas shopping? So we take a couple of weeks and we put together the list that we hope people will shop for us from. And when I think about the kinds of lists I would put together as a younger man, it was full of the stuff that I wanted, right? As a young boy, the Game Boy and the Sega Genesis, or the Talk Boy of Home Alone 2 fame. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Home Alone 2, Lost in New York City, but the Talk Boy, when I was like 8 or 9 years old, it was the gift of all gifts, and I needed it. As I got a little bit older, the snowboard that I really wanted, or the PlayStation 2, lots of Tommy Hilfiger and Abercrombie and Fitch was under the tree for me as a young boy because it's what I wanted. But as I get older, I've noticed that my Christmas lists have started to change. My lists are made up of less and less stuff that I want and more stuff that I need. I was genuinely excited to tell my wife, Blake, for Christmas, I really need a couple packs of some nice new socks because my sock situation is not great. I'm like, look at some nice socks, some tall white ones, maybe like Nike with the stripe, like cool ones with the stripes on them, maybe like, because I need new socks. That, or I also said, I need some money to get some more tattoos. And you may say, Bo, like, tattoos sound like a want, not a need, but I need to finish the sleeve, so I'm hoping to receive some tattoo money. Now, whatever you're asking for Christmas this year, whether it's what you want or what you need, I do think it speaks to maturity. When in our lives, we can begin to recognize and prioritize what we need over what we just want. Constantly pursuing only what we want and never what we need is not a recipe for a healthy, thriving life or relationship with Jesus. Tonight, we're going to be looking at John chapter 1 together and discover that John begins this amazing book by describing not a thing that maybe we want, but something that we all truly need. Let's pray together before we look at God's word. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to come and adore you together as a community, as we sang before. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word tonight, would you speak to us? Jesus, we thank you that you're not only what we want, but you are what we need. So I pray that tonight and this Christmas season, we would remember that you provide for us the very thing that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. When we think about the Christmas story from the Bible, most often I think we typically tend to think about Matthew and Luke's account of the Christmas story with the angel visiting Mary and the census that sent Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem and the stars and the wise men and the shepherds and all of that. I think usually it's one of those two. You definitely don't think about Mark's version of the birth of Christ because Mark doesn't bother with the birth of Christ. Mark just kind of gets Jesus going. So usually it's either Matthew or Luke that we think about, but I love the way that John tells the Christmas story. You see, John chapter 1 is the Christmas story from heaven's point of view, where Luke and Matthew give us a very earthly view with people being awed and amazed by God's activity and miracles. John tells us in chapter 1 what was happening behind the scenes during the birth of Christ. So let's read the beginning of John chapter 1 together for a moment, and we're going to look together afterwards and see what John tells us we need this Christmas. John chapter 1 begins like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right, pause really quickly. John is this book that is just committed to the divinity of Jesus. All of the Gospels will communicate the divinity of Jesus. If anybody tells you that the Gospels never claim Jesus is God, that person has never read the Gospels. They all will communicate that. But John, more than anyone, will tell us Jesus is God. And he begins with this poetic way of describing Jesus as the Word of God, who was with God and is God. He was with God in the beginning, verse 2 says. And then verse 3, all things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now John's going to pivot away from the Word and talk about this guy John, not himself, but John the Baptist, right? He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Now talking again about the Word. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Christmas story. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This is the one of whom I've said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness." And then John's going to give us a little Old Testament history lesson. "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." All right. So much in this passage that is profound and amazing. But I want to draw out four things tonight that John tells us that we need this Christmas. There are notes in your bulletin for you to write down. I encourage you to take some notes on this. Number one, we need a Savior who is not of this world. We need a Savior who is not of this world. In verse 5, John says, "The light, it shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it." You know, one of the best ways I have found to start a conversation with somebody about the gospel of Jesus at a coffee shop or on a campus or at a workplace, wherever it might be, one of the best ways I've ever found to start a conversation is to just ask whoever I'm talking to, do you feel like the world is as it should be? Do you think the world is how it should be? Everyone, 100% of the time, answers no, it's not. And why? Because we all recognize that the world is broken and the world is a dark place. Now, from a Christian worldview, we understand that the world was thrust into darkness in Genesis 3 and the fall and sin that has invaded every part of this world. That is what is wrong with the world. That is why the world is not as it should be. Sin is what is wrong with the world. Not racism, not oppression, not poverty, or anything else. Those are all outcomes of sin, and those are all wrong things, but the ultimate true problem with this world is sin itself. Darkness. And here's the thing about darkness. You can't drive out darkness with more darkness. You need something other than darkness. You need something from outside the darkness. And that is exactly what Jesus is. He is not part of this fallen world. He is the uncreated one, the second person of the Trinity, holy and righteous. He is a savior who cannot be overcome, but can break through the darkness with power that our world does not know. Fusion, my hopes and my hopes for this world cannot hang on anyone who promises only what this world offers. I need a savior who is not of this world. I need a savior who knows the infinite secrets of eternity that I cannot comprehend. I need a savior that I can't fully understand. I need a God that I can't fully understand, because a God that I could fully understand with my human mind is not bigger than my human mind. And I need a God bigger than my human mind to fix what is wrong with this world. Moses tried to comprehend who God is and what God is like. And in Psalm 90, the best Moses could come up with for who God is he says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's all I can do. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. John's words declare to us that same indescribable Savior. A Savior who cannot fully fit into words. He is a Savior outside the bounds of space, who can see all that is lost to me, because he saw me when I was lost. He's a savior beyond the bonds of all there is, who already was before time began. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everlasting to everlasting. This Christmas, I just feel more and more aware of my need for a big, scary, crazy, can't wrap my head around him savior who is not of this world. I need that kind of savior this Christmas. I need a savior who isn't held captive by science, who isn't owned by any one nation or any one people group, who doesn't bend to the latest social trends. I need a savior who has overcome the darkness, even death and the grave. I need a savior who is never trapped by addiction, who is never limited by mistakes he has made, who is never in danger of the next pandemic, never threatened by sickness, and never forgotten by history. I need a savior who never gives up, who never gives up on me, who never gives up on conflict in relationships, who never gives up on broken marriages, who never gives up on strife between children, and never gives up on the lost ones in our lives. That's what I need for Christmas this year. Fusion, would we stop looking to our dark and broken world for answers and solutions that will only ultimately bring more darkness? Instead, this Christmas, be reminded that what we need is a savior not of this world, who is exactly the one who came on that first Christmas. Next, number two, we need a Savior who comes to rescue us. We need a Savior who comes to rescue us. It's good news that Jesus is not of this world, and therefore he's not subject to the darkness and brokenness of this world. But if that was all that was true of Jesus, it wouldn't do much to change our situation. Sure, it's good to know that we have a holy God, but if he just came to make himself known, then we are still left broken and in darkness. But hey, at least we know about the holy God, right? But Jesus didn't just come to make God known. He came to do something more than that. Verse 14 says that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt is literally the word tabernacle, that Jesus came and tabernacled with us. The word tabernacle, it refers back to the Old Testament when the people of Israel would set up the tent of meeting and God's presence would literally fall on that place and God would be there in the midst of his people. Eugene Peterson puts it this way. He says, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. He came. He showed up. He didn't send a messenger or another prophet. He didn't send a priest or an angel or any other representative. God sent his son, which is to say he sent himself, God in flesh, fully man and fully God. John says, this is the one who has no beginning and no end. The one who is with God and is God. The one who is the source of all that there is, the source of life and the source of light, moved into the neighborhood. And this isn't something that we're very used to. Like imagine an author writing themselves into a story right there at the end before their characters meet their tragic end. Like imagine as Romeo walks in the doors and sees Juliet laying there, assuming that she's dead, he decides he's gonna take his own life because the one that he loves has lost hers. And as he prepares to do this, Shakespeare himself walks in the door and says, Leo, don't do it, wait. Just give it a second, bro. She's gonna wake up. That would be so bizarre to us. But our God entered history for us. This Savior who is not of this world, he saw the hurting and he saw the needy and the lost and the lonely. And with compassion and an infinite determination to love, he could not do nothing. He had to do something, so he came. He saw the blind and the sick and the sinners and the hungry and the lonely and the tired and the confused and the oppressed and the outcast, and he was moved. He had to reach them. He had to touch them. He had to heal them and call them and save them. He could stand it no more. He saw you and he saw me and he had to do something. This is why I need Christmas. Christmas is about the Savior, not of this world, entering into his own creation to be like us and to be with us so that we could be like him and be with him tonight and in eternity. He came to a broken world and he let the world break him so that nothing would keep us from God. And he overcame the brokenness of this world so that with him, we too will surely overcome this world. Do you know that he's near to you this Christmas? Do you know that you and I can still receive him tonight, still believe him tonight? His offer of life never expired. His love never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. I need a Savior to come, not simply to be known, but to rescue me from things I cannot rescue myself from. from the brokenness of this world and from the brokenness that I find in myself every single day. That is what is offered to us this Christmas, and that is exactly what we need. Number three, this Christmas, we need to be ready to make a choice. We need to be ready to make a choice. For us, I think sometimes we take it for granted and it seems like a no-brainer to accept the, you know, and receive Jesus as our Savior when we encounter the goodness of his life and his work, the reality of who he is. But that obviously isn't true because people have been rejecting Jesus since his birth. John tells us back in verse 10 that he was in the world and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. You see, Jesus came to the people of Israel first, and he was largely rejected by them. However, to all who would believe, both Jew and Gentile, Jesus gave the right to be a child of God. The truth this Christmas is that we all must make that choice. No person is exempt from the choice they must make to either receive and accept Jesus or to reject and turn away from Jesus. Every single person that has ever lived must make that decision. The question is, which way will you choose to step this Christmas? Because the reality is, it's not a choice that we make just once. Every single day we must choose. Every single day we must decide, is Jesus Lord of my life today? I married my wife Blake 12 years ago, and it's been the most amazing 12 years. But here's the thing. I didn't just choose to be her husband once standing at an altar 12 years ago. I have to make that decision every single day. Imagine if I woke up one day and I said to her, hey Blake, you know what? I don't really feel like being your husband today, so I'm just gonna go out and live my life like a single person and see what happens, see if I've, you know, still got it or whatever. No, it's unthinkable. Every single day I wake up and I must make the choice that I'm gonna live my life like a man who is married to Blake and to Blake alone, faithful to her and her alone. Fusion, I wonder if some of us made the choice to accept Jesus once upon a time, but haven't really been making that choice daily in our lives. Has following Jesus impacted your decision-making lately? Have you done anything differently because you're a follower of Jesus now? This Christmas, make the choice to receive his love and his grace. Make the choice to make him Lord of your life and receive him as Savior. And if you've never done that before, you can do that tonight. And if you have done it before, do it again every single day. Fourth and finally, this Christmas, and Alex, you can join me up here. Number four, we need to be ready to be made new. We need to be ready to be made new. I think one of the mistakes that we make in the church is buying into the idea that Jesus came to make us a better version of our old self. Like he just came to make us a little less bad than we used to be. Or he came to make us just happier than we used to be. But Fusion, Jesus didn't come to make sad people happy. He came to make dead people alive again. He came to resurrect new life out of dead places. And this is all over the New Testament, right? Paul talks about it over and over again, taking off the old self, putting on the new self, dying to our former lives, being buried with Christ and raised to new life. He says, if anybody is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. He doesn't say if anybody's in Christ, you're just gonna do less bad stuff than you used to do. If anybody's in Christ and you try hard enough, you can sin a little bit less. No, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Jesus didn't come to put a new coat of paint on the walls of your life. He came to do a brand new work. And we wrestle against this when we try to hang on to parts of our old former life while still trying to follow Jesus. When the light of the world comes into your life, it's going to bring light to all of the darkness. Too often we try to cover up those places to keep them in darkness so Jesus won't mess with them. And we all know how effective that actually is. Fusion, are there any parts of your life that you're trying to keep in darkness from Jesus? Any areas of your old self that you are desperately trying to keep around? This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of our Savior, let me just encourage you to surrender those places to Him. I know it's hard. I know it's not easy. I've had God do that work in my life over the last few months. There were some places in my life that I was trying so hard to keep to myself. And in His grace and in His love, God brought light to them. And it wasn't easy and it wasn't painless, but man, the freedom I find living in the light is beyond compare to living in darkness. God came to make you new. In a world that is not as it should be, a world trapped in darkness by sin, we need more than a slight improvement. We need more than just a better version of what we used to be. I need more than some paint and some shiplap thrown up in my life. I need a Savior who is not of this world to enter into this world and my life to make me new. And I need to choose Him again today. That is exactly what He offers us this Christmas. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank You that while You are the uncreated one, while You have been with God and You are God and always have been, You chose to come. That in all of human history, in all of the religions and philosophies and thought patterns this world offers, You are the only God who stepped into Your creation Yourself to do what creation could not do, which is redeem itself. We thank You that You are not of this world. You are not like this world. And yet You came because You love Your creation, because You love Your people. And You came to rescue us from sin, from death, from the destructive ways of this world and from ourselves. You came to rescue us. So Lord, I pray that we would choose to receive that this Christmas. God, make us new this Christmas. If there's anybody here who's never made the decision to follow Jesus, to receive Him, you've never made that choice before, you can do that now by simply praying a prayer in your heart or quietly where you're sitting that says, Jesus, I recognize my need to be saved. I thank You that You came to rescue me by Your life and Your death on the cross and Your resurrection from the grave. Make me new. Would Your people choose You again this Christmas? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alex.